I'm going to read a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Excuse me, I have to catch my breath. Second Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 9, if you want to follow. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it.
Come see the place where Jesus lay. Angels have rolled the stone away. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, Resurrection Day.
Thank you, choir, Mark and Diana. Yesterday we had our family gathering for Easter, and my 25-year-old daughter Anna brought her pet rabbit that used to be little and now it's huge. And how many of you have a pet rabbit at home? Anybody got a pet rabbit? Yeah. Dr. Reed, you have rabbits at your clinic sometimes? Once in a great while. Well, we'll send Anna and her rabbit your way. I am really grateful that Easter means more to me and my family than bunnies and eggs, but it was still fun to have Anna's big white rabbit romping around our house and yard yesterday. And with that in mind, I was handed a bunny joke. And listen, if you really want to know, after church I'll tell you who gave this to me, but you may not want to know. All right. A man is driving to church Easter morning when a bunny runs out in front of him. His car strikes the bunny a fatal blow. While the man is lamenting the accident, a lady pulls up and offers her assistance. The man says it appears the bunny is beyond hope. The lady gets a can out of her car and drenches the rabbit with its contents. The bunny immediately springs to life and hops off down the road, looking back every 10 feet to wave until the bunny is out of sight. The man says, "What is that?" She shows him the label on the can. It says, "Hairspray, guaranteed to revitalize dead hair with a permanent wave." And there you have it. I don't have any eggs up here, and the bunnies and eggs are now behind us. All right. Something a little more inspirational here. This comes from a pastor friend in Kansas who's in his late 90s. Virgil Limpinaw has been faithful to God for years. He lives in a care center in St. Paul, Kansas, doing still remarkably well as he approaches 100 years of age. And anyway, I've known Virgil since I became a pastor back in 86. And he sent me this, and I wanted to share it with you. It's entitled Heart Prints. Whatever our hands touch, we leave fingerprints on walls, on furniture, on doorknobs, dishes, books. There's no escape. As we touch, we leave our identity. Oh God, wherever I go today, help me leave heart prints of compassion, of understanding and love, heart prints of kindness and genuine concern. May my heart touch a lonely neighbor, or a runaway daughter, or an anxious mother, or a frustrated coworker, or a hurting friend, or perhaps an aged grandfather. Lord, send me out today to leave heart prints. And if someone should say, "I felt your touch," may that person sense your love, Lord, touching them through me. Isn't that neat? from a man who's walked with God for many, many years, and we all leave handprints. Lord, help us leave heart prints for you. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lord Jesus, we thank you for speaking that prayer to teach us as an example. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come to you. In fact, you have commanded us to come to you freely and frequently because we are your children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so grateful that you so loved the world that you gave. We're so grateful the promise, he that has the Son has life. Thank you, Lord, that we can know that we have eternal life through faith in you. Thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who cleanses us from every sin. Lord, we're grateful that sin and death, guilt, hell could not hold you. We thank you that you are the author of life. We thank you that you are the author and the finisher of our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you paid the price for our sin. For the wages of our sin is decaying and aging and dying and death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, the three in one. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Lord, on this Easter morning, this Resurrection Sunday 2017, we thank you that you know the end from the beginning. We thank you that you are the first and the last. We thank you that you are the creator of all things, including us. You have made the heavens and all that they contain, the earth and all that it contains, the seas and all that they contain, and you have made me and each of us. For we are fearfully and wonderfully created, designed by you in our mother's womb, the scripture tells us. Thank you, Lord, for your gift of life. Thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. Forgiveness full and free to those who will receive that gift. Lord, we thank you that you demonstrated and proved your love for us and that while we were yet sinners, you, Lord Jesus, died for us in our place. And you rose again, and because you live, we can live also. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, because none of us get off the planet alive, I pray that you would help us to be drawn to you, to be serious about our sin and our salvation, to seek you, to ask you, and to know that you will save us if we ask you to. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Thank you, Lord, for the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, our prayer today is for those who can't be with us because they're not well. We pray for Liz. Lord, we pray for Joyce. We remember Ralph as he faces surgery. We pray for others in our church family who would like to be here today. Strengthen them spiritually, physically. Lord, help all of us, wherever we are, here, in our homes, carrying out our responsibilities, wherever, whenever. Help us to lean on you. Help us to look to you and want to live for you because we love you. And Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And we pray all of these things in the holy name of Jesus. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. Thank you for your forgiveness of our sin so that we can be yours, that our citizenship can be in your heaven. We thank you, Lord, on this Resurrection Sunday, 2017. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want you to join me, please, at John chapter 19, beginning at verse 38. We've been doing a series this winter and early spring on the book of Proverbs for Palm Sunday and Easter. We've set that aside. We'll be back in Proverbs next week. Hope you can be back with us. It's our privilege in the next few moments to remember the history behind this holiday. We'll begin at John 19 and verse 38. Jesus has been crucified, and on the cross, he has said the work of salvation is finished. And he has cried out and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And he has said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he chose to breathe his last. Being the God-man, he governed his last breath. You and I can't do that. We don't know when our last breath will be. In visiting Liz in the hospital in ICU this last week, there was an 18-year-old boy from Arkansas who was critical in ICU. He was thrown from a vehicle not wearing a seatbelt on an Arkansas highway, and an 18-year-old boy who was so well one second was so close to death the next. We don't know when our last breath is. But Jesus, being God, he gave up his own spirit. He breathed his last when he finished salvation by bleeding for you and me, shedding his blood on that cross. And now the burial. John chapter 19, verse 38. Luke tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a righteous man. He was also a ruler of the Jews, part of the Sanhedrin Congress of 71 that religiously ruled over Israel under Rome. Joseph of Arimathea, the Gospel of Matthew tells us, was a very rich man. But he had done what few of the religious leaders in Israel had done so far. He had come to faith in Christ, and he believed in Jesus. And so we're told, beginning in verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Pilate, of course, being the Roman governor, had charge. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. We're told, thankfully, later in the book of Acts, that there were many more Jewish leaders who came to faith in Christ after his resurrection and in the time of the early church. But Joseph of Arimathea is one of the few on the Sanhedrin who is a believer now. Notice he had a hard time speaking up about his faith because he feared his peers. Lord, as we go forward as believers from this day, we don't know how much longer this world has or how much longer we have in it. But Lord, give us boldness and give us compassion and give us love so that we would not be afraid to speak up for you out of fear of our peers, like Joseph of Arimathea. Despite that, he's doing God's will in his life at this point. He asked Pilate for permission. He took Jesus' body. Verse 39, he was accompanied by Nicodemus. Nicodemus, another religious leader, another member of the Sanhedrin, a teacher in Israel, had come to Jesus at night in John chapter 3 to ask him about the issues of life. And Jesus told Nicodemus, the religious leader, you must be born again. You will never enter into the kingdom of God unless you are born again through faith in me. So here's Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, two rich, influential religious leaders in Israel who have come to faith in Christ, and they are risking a lot right now to come and be associated with the body of Jesus. So they came, and they brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. See that at the end of verse 39, about 75 pounds. Verse 40, taking Jesus' body, Joseph and Nicodemus, the two of them, wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. The Jews did not embalm. The removal of blood and sometimes body organs and so forth, they didn't do that. It was their custom to use fragrances, ointments, and linens to wrap bodies, all according to the plan of God. Verse 41, at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. We know from Scripture that this new tomb was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and it fulfills Isaiah 53 and verse 9, where it was prophesied that Jesus, after he suffered and died, would be buried with the rich. This was Joseph of Arimathea's own prepared tomb where Jesus is laid. Verse 42, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Chapter 20 and verse 1, we come to the first Easter morning. Early on the first day of the week, Sunday, Christians meet on Sunday. We worship on Sunday because the resurrection occurred on Sunday. Every Sunday is a celebration of Jesus' resurrection on the first day of the week. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. We've met Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Now we meet Mary Magdalene. She was a follower of Jesus, a servant of the disciples. Mary Magdalene had been delivered from demonism and the occult by a miracle of Jesus, and she served the Lord and the disciples faithfully. She had been at the foot of the cross when others of Jesus' disciples had fled in fear, and now she is at the tomb early while it is still dark that first Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. We're told in another place that this was a very large stone. We're also told that Pilate had set a seal on it, and yet the stone has been moved from the entrance. Verse 2. So Mary Magdalene, she came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, to the disciple that Jesus loved, and that is John, the author of this gospel. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never got over the love of Christ for him. John was the youngest of the 12 disciples. He would write 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John after this gospel, and he would write the book of Revelation under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he loves to refer to himself as a person Jesus loves. Others have said it. The theologian Karl Barth said it. I don't know who said it first. What is the greatest, deepest, most wonderful truth of the Bible. It is this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. John referred to himself as the disciple, the learner, the follower, the servant that Jesus loved. So we've met Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, rich rulers, taking a risk, being associated with the body of Jesus and burying Jesus after his death. We find Mary Magdalene at the tomb early. And now we find her telling the disciples, and Peter and John are mentioned specifically. So she came running, verse 2 again, to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and she said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb." Not quite, but that's what seems obvious. "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." It's interesting in Scripture. Please remember, as indicated even in my prayer, we don't have three gods, we have one God. The Christian faith is about one God who eternally exists in three persons. It is mystery of triunity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, only one God. And the Scriptures tell us that the power behind the bodily resurrection of Jesus is attributed to the Father who raised him from the dead. It is done in the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection is, and Jesus Christ himself being very God, Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of God. Jesus Christ himself could not be contained or held by death. So the Scriptures tell us it was the power of Jesus. He raised himself from the grave, having paid for our sins. It was the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It was the power of God the Father. And all three are one. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. One God, three persons. Incredible. So she thinks somebody's taken the Lord out. The Lord has taken himself out in unity with the Father and the Spirit. Verse 3, so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Peter and John did. Verse 4, both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. John got that in there, didn't he? He's faster. He's younger. He's faster. All right? So they're both running, and John outruns Peter. And he reached the tomb first. Verse 5, he bent over, and he looked in at the strips of linen. But he did not go in. The word for looked is blepi in the Greek. He glanced in. He saw in. Verse 6. Then Simon Peter caught up, older disciple, came along behind John, and Peter, being the bold dude that he is, went straight into the tomb ahead of John. And Peter saw, and the Greek word is theori. Attentive, an attentive studying the strips of linen that were lying there. Verse 7, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Verse 8, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, there he gets it in there again, I'm faster, just not bolder, he also goes inside. And here is this word saw, a third word, a different word, the word eidon in the original. It is perceived, to see with understanding. So John says, I beat Peter, I got there first, I glanced inside. Peter comes and boldly goes into the empty tomb, and Peter is attentively studying the situation. And then we get a third word, it's telling. John said, I followed Peter inside, and I saw, and I didn't just see, I perceived. I saw and I believed at the end of verse 8. And in verse 9, he gives us this little word of explanation. You see, the disciples still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Psalm 16 in the Old Testament said the Messiah would rise to life. Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament said the Messiah would rise to life. Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John repeatedly told the disciples that he would be going to Jerusalem, and his public ministry on earth for 3.5 years would end when he would be arrested. He would suffer greatly at unfair, illegal trials. He would be tortured, and he would be crucified. But he always told them, on the third day, I will rise again. And it was just too much for the disciples to get their minds around. But John says, I saw the tomb was empty, the huge rock rolled away, the linens laying there neatly. A guard had been posted. The guard had run away. And John said, I began to perceive and to understand and to believe. And in verse 9, he says, you see, us guys that followed Jesus, we had been so slow to get it. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to where they were staying with the other disciples. Verse 11, now Mary Magdalene stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. Verse 12, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. It's interesting in Scripture, when angels are allowed to be seen by men, and by the way, angels and demons, fallen angels, are all around us, spiritual reality. They're around us all the time. We just don't perceive of it a lot of the time. But there are times in history and in biblical history where God allows angels to be seen by human eye. And they don't have wings. They appear as men. In fact, the only place that we find angels appearing to have wings is in Isaiah, and it is a special class of angels that are seen to be positioned around the throne of God. So, as we're told in another gospel, they appeared as young men, seated at the head and the foot of where Jesus had been laid. Verse 13, they asked her, woman, why are you crying? And she said, they've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. You see, because of the Sabbath rush on Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, having to deposit the body and the Sabbath was beginning that night after the cross, Mary's coming back to attend more to the body of Jesus, and she doesn't know where they've put him. Verse 14, at this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. If it was too much for the disciples to understand that Jesus must die and rise again according to the Scriptures for the sins of the world, it was too much on this occasion for Mary Magdalene to realize, and she's been mourning, she's been weeping, it's early in the morning, she's confused. She was at the foot of the cross. She had seen Jesus' mutilated, tortured body nailed to the cross. She had been there to hear his words and to watch him die. Let's understand why Mary, in this moment, couldn't realize at first appearance that this was Jesus. She didn't realize it. Verse 15, he took care of that. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? And thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And he called her by name, Mary Magdalene, from the town of Magdala on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Mary Magdalene. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, The original is, "Cling to me." Later, he will invite Thomas to touch him. It's not that Jesus is saying, "Don't touch me." He's saying, "Don't hold on to me, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And once Mary knew it was Jesus, she clung to his feet. And Jesus said, there's a new reality. There's a new relationship. There's a new responsibility. I am the risen Lord. Don't cling to me here. I'm on mission. Go tell my disciples. So verse 18, obediently, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. We're told in another gospel that the disciples didn't know what to think about Mary Magdalene and what she saw. Verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week, that's the first Easter, if you will, Resurrection Sunday in the evening. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, please remember they had been there when Jesus had been arrested. They knew that he had been flogged unmercifully. They knew what had happened to him, and yes, they're afraid. They're his followers. They're locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them, even though the door is locked, the Bible says. He just came right in, and he said, "Peace be with you." All through this Bible, the God of heaven, the God of glory, the God of holiness, reaches out to us sinful human beings, a fallen race, and he says, "Peace to you, peace to you, peace to you." We have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this salvation plan is so that we can be at peace with God. We can be forgiven. We can have our sins washed away. We can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He takes our sin, he gives us his righteousness. And we have a home in his family and in his heaven. Peace be with you. How often Jesus had promised peace, and he still does. Verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, because it's a true, literal, bodily resurrection. The disciples, like Mary Magdalene had been first, were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you." The Lord has told us, "Peace I give you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Neither let your hearts be afraid or fearful." There is a peace that passes understanding that Jesus offers to the soul of each person who will have him. A peace that money can't buy, pleasure can't provide. A peace in the soul, a peace in the heart, a peace of mind that only our Creator can give us when we're in correct relationship with him, close communion with him. Jesus gives peace. This is a faith of peace. So he said to his fearful, his worried disciples again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm going to send you, my followers, my witnesses." He had said earlier, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Look what he says, verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," anticipating the beginning of the church in Acts 2 and the coming of the Holy Spirit. We are told, "But to as many as receive Christ, to them God gives the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name." And Jesus told us the Father and the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the living Christ will abide in us, and we can abide in him. Receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, in anticipation of the start of the church. And look at verse 23. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And wow, what is Jesus talking about? It's through the gospel of grace, it's through the gospel of Jesus, the good news that our sins can be forgiven. If we try to pay for our sins ourselves, we'll spend eternity in hell trying to pay for our sins, because our sins are against an infinite, eternal God, and we will spend infinite eternity trying to pay for them ourselves in hell. But Jesus is very God, the infinite, eternal one. He can bear our sins. He can bear the sins of the whole world. God is bigger than the whole world, the whole human race. Jesus' shoulders are broad enough and big enough to bear the sin of every person who's ever lived. Sins of thought, sins of words, sins of deeds, sins of attitudes, sins of actions, sins committed and sins omitted, things we should have done that we didn't, things we do that we shouldn't. Jesus' shoulders are big enough to bear our sin. And when we ask Him to, He saves us and He forgives us. And this is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He appeared to many. This is the good news. Why does Jesus say to the disciples, if you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus said this because the disciples, His followers, and us today who believe in Him are those who spread the gospel of the forgiveness of God through faith in Jesus. And he that has the Son has life, and he that does not have the Son does not have life. 1 John 5. And so we spread the news of the hope of forgiveness in heaven to those who will have Jesus, and to those who won't, they are not forgiven. Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, Thomas is his Aramaic name, Didymus is his Greek name, it means twin. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Believing is an act of the will. Thomas could hear it from Mary Magdalene, "I've seen the Lord." Thomas could hear it from the other disciples, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas, with an act of his will, says, "I'm not going to believe it until I see Him myself, until I touch Him myself." Verse 26, a week later, what would that be? That would be the next Sunday. A week later, Sunday after the first Easter, if you will, a week later, his disciples were in the house again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The week before, they'd sent him out to the drive-thru for something to eat. Are you awake with me? Yeah, okay, all right. Though the doors were locked, again, Jesus came and just stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." He knew how upset they were. He knew how worried they were. They had followed him for over 3 years. They'd watched him do many mighty miracles, raise people from the dead, feed thousands, tens of thousands at a time, seen him do so many miracles that they all couldn't even be recorded or written down. And now they'd watch him tortured to death and die. They were anxious. And Jesus says, "Peace be with you." There's a lot of circumstances that come into our life. They can be financial. They can be health related. They can be relationship circumstances. There are a lot of circumstances that come into our lives that cause us stress and anxiety and frustration and tenseness. And Jesus speaks to all of us, "Peace, peace. I've got this. Peace. Peace. I'm your maker. I'm your defender. I'm your redeemer. I'm your friend. Peace. I'm your savior. I'm your good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Peace." Even in the midst of conflict and challenges, peace. A peace this world can't know apart from Jesus. Peace. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, all through the Gospels, Jesus being God, he always knows all things. How many times in the Gospels does Jesus know what a person is thinking at a distance before they speak? How many times does Jesus know what's going on in another place? Here is an example of this. Jesus speaks first to Thomas this second Sunday. He's with the disciples. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting, Thomas, and believe. Jesus challenged Thomas to faith in himself. And I would repeat his challenge to you today, and I would say to you, stop doubting and believe. And you say to me, well, Pastor, I don't know if I can believe the Bible. I don't know if I can believe what the Bible teaches. I don't know if I can believe in Jesus the way the Bible presents him. I don't know if I can believe in the Jesus of Christmas and Easter. Okay. For the sake of benefit of the doubt, all right, let's just say, let's pretend the Bible isn't true. All of creation, all of heaven, all of hell, all that the Bible says about life and the Lord and us, let's just say it's not reliable, it's not true. Okay? Then what am I going to believe? Where did I come from? How is it that my eyes work and my ears work and my sense of taste? And how is it that my body stops bleeding when I cut it? Most of us are not bleeders. How is it that I digest food? How is it that I think? How is it that I feel? Where did I come from? Oh, I know. It's the apes in Africa. Those gorillas are where I come from. And that's why I can live like a monkey. And I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. And I can tear up my body with alcohol and drugs. And I can do all kinds of sexual immorality because I'm just a blob. I just evolved out of a primeval pond of soup. And you know what? Because I'm pretending the Bible isn't true, and Jesus was a liar or a lunatic, not the Lord, because I'm pretending that, well then, life has no meaning for me, and I don't know where I'm going. It's like our church sign says, and we have it out there on purpose. It was Chet's idea for Easter to make people think. The church sign this week has said, many people don't know where they're going, but they are getting there very fast. Life is flying by. We're all headed for eternity. Let's just pretend that none of this about Christianity or the Bible is real. That means I've got a few days left. I'm 58. Most of my life is gone. And I have no future and I have no hope. I don't have the promises. This book is full of promises. They don't mean anything anymore because I'm pretending. For the benefit of the doubt, I'm just saying, okay, what if it's not real? Jesus challenged Thomas, and I challenge you, stop doubting and start believing, because it is harder to believe that Jesus is not Jesus. And it is harder to believe that the Bible is not the Bible. And it is harder to believe that you came from a monkey and the whole entire glorious universe is an accident. And all these blossoming trees around us in Springfield right now are just an accident. And the cute little bunny Anna brought to my house yesterday is just an accident of evolution. Believing is a choice. And the religion of evolution is far harder to believe than biblical Christianity. And the more you learn about Jesus in the Bible, his authority, his accuracy, his fulfillment of prophecy, his sure words about the end of the world. The more you learn about Jesus, the more you know he knows exactly what he's talking about. The people all through his earthly ministry were amazed and astounded. Jesus spoke as one with authority who knew what he was talking about. Choosing or choosing not to believe in Jesus is an act of your will. And choosing to believe in Jesus or choosing not to believe in him is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. And all of us will someday give account for how we responded to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he a liar? He claimed to be God. He claimed to be the only way to the Father in heaven. Is he a liar? Was he a lunatic? Or is he the Lord of glory? That's your decision. And it's the most important decision you'll ever make. Who is Jesus? Jesus challenged Thomas and he said, "Stop doubting and start believing, Thomas." And so I repeat that challenge to you today from the Lord Jesus. Verse 28, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Thomas exercised his faith with his statement, his confession, "My Lord and my God." C.S. Lewis, the great author, the great English professor, Oxford, loved English literature, but he was sick and tired of Christians and Christianity and the Bible. So he set out as an Oxford English literature professor. He set out on a 10-year journey to study the Bible for himself, C.S. Lewis did. And he spent 10 years studying the Bible from cover to cover, and his whole point was to prove once for all, as an educated Oxford professor, to prove to the English-speaking world that the Bible is false and Jesus is not true. After studying the Bible for 10 years, this Oxford professor, C.S. Lewis, he chose to repeat the same thing Thomas said. After 10 years, C.S. Lewis got down on his knees and he said, "My Lord and my God." Because after 10 years of studying the Bible for himself, he didn't buy other people's lies that says the Bible is full of contradictions. The Bible cannot be trusted or isn't true. C.S. Lewis studied it for a decade himself, and he got down on his knees, and he chose to repeat Thomas' confession, and he said, "My Lord and my God." And C.S. Lewis spent the rest of his life writing and being a wonderful Christian apologist, writing apologetically, which means defending Christianity in the Bible. Verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Thomas, Thomas, because you've seen my resurrected body, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And Jesus just spoke a blessing on me and on you and every person in this room who places their faith in him. I believe who Jesus is and who he claimed to be. I believe what he said. I believe what he did for me. I believe he's coming again as king. And I believe that Israel's back in the land in the last days because Jesus said they would be and he would return there. I believe. And Jesus said to Thomas, and the other disciples heard it too, "Blessed are those who have not seen me with their physical eyes, my physical resurrected body, and yet believe." That is so exciting because the disciples will go out and the church will spread. And many, many, many people, Jews and Gentiles alike, rich and poor, male and female, educated and uneducated, all kinds of people just like today will come to Christ and to the faith in Christianity and the Bible without ever physically seeing the physical body of the resurrected Lord. And Jesus says, "Blessed is everybody who can believe in me without actually having to see like Thomas did." So if you have a heart to believe today, Jesus speaks blessing on you. Blessed are you if you believe in me. Blessed are you. Verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs and miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. The Gospels record 35 specific unique miracles that Jesus did, but all through the Gospels, we're told that he had busy days of healing and performing miracles from early to late on countless people. But, verse 31, the ones that are recorded for us in the Gospels, in the Bible, these are written that you may believe. The works of Jesus and the words of Jesus are recorded in the Bible so that you can believe in Jesus. That you can believe he is the Messiah, he is the Savior, he is the Son of God and the Son of Man, and that by believing Jesus, you may have life in his name. When I was 18, I think I thought I would live forever. And now that I'm 58, I'm pretty sure I won't. And the Bible says to us, wise people number their days, and they apply their hearts to the wisdom of God. Even if I live to be 98, like my retired pastor friend Virgil, who wrote Heart Prince, even if I live to be 98, the next 40 years are going to go by really fast, folks. The Bible says a wise person numbers his days and applies his heart to wisdom, seeks the Lord, loves the Lord, lives for the Lord, serves the Lord, walks with the Lord, talks with the Lord. That's what a wise person does. Because we were created to know the Lord and to enjoy him and fellowship with him and glorify him and serve him. It's why we're here. But by an act of the will, you've got a choice to make. You know, if you want to believe you're an accident and your ancestors were monkeys, go right ahead. In fact, God gives you that choice. But God also says that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever chooses to believe in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. He that believes in the Son has life. He that does not believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God will remain on him and his sin. In fact, the Bible says we're condemned already if we don't believe in Christ. Because if we don't accept the free gift of salvation from Jesus, then we'll die in our sin. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. These things are written, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Why was the Bible written, class? Why was the Bible written, church? So that we would believe. That's why. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. It tells us where we came from, why we're here, where we're going. It tells us the meaning behind Christmas and Easter and every other day of our existence. Lord, we're so grateful that these things have been written so that we might choose to believe in you. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's got doubts. Minister to their doubts. Lord, as you ministered to Thomas, as you ministered to C.S. Lewis, I pray that you would minister to anybody here who has doubts. Lord, help us to honestly say to you, we want to know the truth. Lord Jesus, you said, seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. Ask and it shall be given unto you. I pray that everyone here would have a heart to seek, a heart to knock, a heart to ask. Sincerely, honestly, openly. Because you promised if we seek, we find. If we knock, the door is opened by you. If we ask, you'll provide answers. So help us to do that. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The words don't matter. God knows your heart. This would be a great time right now, if you've never done it before, to say, Jesus, I need you. I believe who you are and what you've said and what you've done. Be my Savior. Forgive me. Come into my life and change me. And make me to be the person you want me to be. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, will be saved. Lord, I thank you for each believer in the room, that you have so worked in our hearts and minds that we would bow our knee like C.S. Lewis and like Thomas, and we would say, my Lord and my God, I believe you. I trust you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us from this day forward to be bold and yet loving, kind and yet concerned and convinced about those around us, and help us to share your good news with others. Thank you for forgiveness, full and free. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen. We're going to sing a great Easter song as we close. And if you would like to come forward to pray with me about salvation, about baptism, about church membership, anything you want to talk about, I'll be up here. Feel free to come. Our closing hymn, let's stand.
Let's all stand, please. Number 268, please. Christ the Lord is risen today. 268. Number 268, please. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Alleluia. Dying once, he all doth save. Alleluia. Where thy victory, O grave, alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done, alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won, alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise, alleluia. Christ has opened paradise, alleluia. Soar we now where Christ has led,
Alleluia. Following our exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him, like him we rise. Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Alleluia.
The Bible tells us that someday every knee of every human being will bow to Jesus, and every mouth of every human being that's ever lived will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
And the Bible tells us that the second after a person dies and leaves this planet, the second after, they know the truth of God. Because the Bible says the body returns to the dust, but the spirit of man returns to God who gave it. The second after you die, you know the truth of God. We are so blessed to be believers on this side of
that. Amen.
Peace be with you, Jesus.